In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have for today the Feast of St. Matthias, the Apostle. He is the one who was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. This is recounted in Acts chapter 1. So a second-class feast, as are all the feasts of the Apostles, and the color is red, as all the Apostles were martyrs. So we will speak of St. Matthias, but first, to recount the life of St. Peter Damian from yesterday, the 23rd. Bishop, confessor, doctor of the Church, and has been called one of the most influential, significant figures of the 11th century by church historians, as we will see. So a brief biography. He was born in the year 988 in Ravenna, Italy, orphaned at an early age and raised first by one of his brothers, who treated him very roughly, had him feeding pigs, didn't even give him enough to eat. But then his other brother found out and took him in and gave him a much better treatment and also an education. His older brother's name, so Peter's name was just Peter. His older brother's name was Damian. And so Peter was so overcome with the kindness of his brother that he took his name as his own. So thence we get Peter Damian. So young Peter Damian excelled in the studies of theology and canon law, and by the time he was 25, he was already a renowned teacher in his city of Ravenna. And St. Peter remained a teacher for the next 22 years, and he never married, and he didn't become a cleric or a priest either. So a single man, but spent long hours in prayer, fasting, observed strict discipline, and it wasn't until he was 47 years old he had decided to enter the religious life. I don't know, it was around this time, either before or after, he was so zealous for sanctity that his practices of penance, fasting, and vigils damaged his health, and he developed a severe insomnia. So he had to learn how to mitigate his penitential practices. So we can see, the hardest and most severe accounts of penances are not always the most prudent. Prudence is the regulator of other virtues, and it is possible to be too zealous, right? Too hard on ourselves. So, in any case, he became a monk and a priest, and his the abbot of his monastery appointed him to give lectures to his fellow monks and the monks of a few fellow neighboring monasteries as well. And a few years later, he himself was chosen to succeed the abbot. And he founded five more and succeeded in establishing strict rules of fasting, penance, and vigils. However, because of his own experience, he understood the limitations of human nature. And so they were strict, but they weren't too strict. And furthermore, he introduced this idea of a siesta, which is a short nap after lunch to make up for the lack of sleep during the night. So that apparently was so popular, all of Italy adopted it and can use to do so today. Not the monks, the people. That's why you go to a shop in Italy in the middle of the afternoon and they're closed. So the episcopacy at the time of St. Peter Damian was an absolute mess. Bishops and priests were living scandalous lives. There were bad bishops, weak bishops, bribed bishops, good bishops, homosexual bishops. Even the Bishop of Rome himself was sometimes no exception. And St. Peter was greatly distressed at this scandal. And this is where we enter into something definitely of note of St. Peter Damian, and that is the book that he wrote on the scandal of clerical homosexuality. And this is called the Book of Gomorrah, or in Latin, Libor Gomorianus. And that is an account of the dissolute lives of clergymen, their practice of the sin of sodomy, their abuse of young boys, called pederasty, and the cover-up of such crimes by the hierarchy. Does that sound familiar? There is actually a book online, St. Peter Damian in the Book of Gomorrah. It's called by Matthew Hoffman. He's a writer for LifeSite News, and I actually spent time with him in Guadalajara when I was a seminarian. He was helping out with Holy Week there. So anyways, but he has a book on the Book of Gomorrah and St. Peter Damian, and I'm going to read a bit from it so we can kind of get a summary of what St. Peter Damian was writing about. And he says, "Alas, it is shameful to speak of it. It is shameful to relate such a disgusting scandal to sacred ears. But if the doctor fears the virus of the plague, who will apply the cauterization? if he is nauseated by those whom he is to cure, who will lead sick souls back to the state of health. And he was extremely hard on homosexual priests, but even harder on those who did nothing about it, the hierarchy. He advocated strict, harsh penances for priests who abused young boys, like a complete laicization, removal from the priesthood, consigned to a monastery, I think thrown in prison for 3 months, fed on bread and water, beaten with rods, and then finally, ever afterwards, never to be allowed around children again, and to be watched continually by two stout monks. That's the penalty for those who repent. Those who are unrepentant, is the sentence of death. And that is not inappropriate. Let's see. So in that preface of the Book of Gomorrah, you can find it on Amazon. It's somehow still on. The account given in that book, part of the preface, says that the Book of Gomorrah offers a scathing analysis of the evil of sodomy, while expressing compassion for those who have fallen into such vice and the possibility of their redemption by the aid of divine grace. It explains the devastating effects of the vice, both spiritually and psychologically, and warns that such behavior, particularly among the clergy, will bring down the wrath of God. It also urges the permanent defrocking of clerics who are habituated to homosexual behavior, and endorses a permanent confinement of those guilty of child sex abuse, as I explained. So that book is available. And here's a little something I took from, was it Church Militant website. I found something of what how Peter Damian criticizes those who do nothing about it. The quote from Peter Damian is, "Listen, you do-nothing superiors of clerics and priests. Listen, and even though you feel sure of yourselves, tremble at the thought that you are partners in the guilt of others. Those, I mean, who wink at the sins of their subjects that need correction and who, by ill-considered silence, allow them license to sin. Listen, I say, and be shrewd enough to understand that all of you alike are deserving of death, that is, not only those who do such things, but also they who approve those who practice them." And that last part is from Romans chapter 1, verse 32, St. Paul himself speaking of the sin of sodomy. So, tremendous... efforts by Peter Damian, and very clear, very direct words, both on the subject matter itself and to bishops, right, to those who are responsible. He did not mince his words. So Pope Leo IX took that seriously. He realized the problems, and he enacted measures to help curb such abuses. And later on, Pope Stephen IX also recognized Peter Damian's abilities, and in fact, didn't just listen to him, but enlisted his help. He called upon him to intervene in high-level church affairs, disputes, resolutions, and eventually he made Peter Damian a cardinal. And of course, Peter Damian resisted this strenuously, but accepted under obedience. So that's what he did. For the last 20 years of his life, he served in that capacity as a diplomat, arbitrator. And he was already older at this point. This is getting into the 1070. So he's in his 70s by the time he dies. And in fact, he died on a mission. He caught a fever coming back from, it was resolving a dispute with King Henry IV, King of Germany. He died on February 22nd, which is the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. And then his feast is moved the following day, the 23rd, which was yesterday. And as I say before, right, the day on which a saint dies is not insignificant. And the fact that Peter Damian died on the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter, which we just heard from yesterday, if we remember the sermon, it's all about the authority Christ gave to the church. And despite the fact that the church can be full of corruption, bishops, priests, popes can be absolutely corrupt, even heretics, and yet the church will not fail because of the promise God gave to Peter. What a fitting day for St. Peter Damian to die on the feast, that very feast. Chair of St. Peter, he upheld the... we would say the role of the church. People look back at all the scandals in the church, both the church now and in the past. This has happened before. Homosexuality has been rife before. The Pope was a homosexual. I don't remember. It was the scandalous life of it was a Pope around that time. He himself practiced this behavior. This is proof of the infallibility of the church. Peter Damian, while he would attack the practices and he would excoriate those guilty and those who looked the other way, he also upheld the validity of their sacraments. You recognize, you know, this is the principle and the power of the church, the authority of the church comes from Christ, even though the men who exercise it are themselves completely unworthy, scandalous devils in the guise of men. So that, I would say, is, you could say, both the proof of the church's authenticity, but also the reasonableness of the men in the church who are able to see both sides. As Peter Damian wrote in his preface, like, it's absolutely disgusting, it's offensive even to think about, but yet we have to look at this and face it if we're going to solve it. And if we want not just the condemnation of these men, but their redemption, right? They're turning them around. So just a wonderful, wonderful example from St. Peter Damian, as I mentioned, bishop, confessor, doctor of the church. And this actually goes very well with the second feast for today, which is that, the feast of today, St. Matthias. We know he was chosen by lot in Acts chapter 1 to replace Judas Iscariot, right? Very representative of homosexual priests today, any priest who is unfaithful to Christ in the exercise of his apostolic ministry. So very appropriate that these two feasts are so close together. A brief life of St. Matthias. Actually, there's not a whole lot known about him after he was chosen by lots. He preached and evangelized in the region around Jerusalem, and then also, some accounts, went to Ethiopia, then Greece, and finally what is now called the Republic of Georgia, just south of Russia, north of Armenia. And the accounts of his death are various. Some say he was martyred in Ethiopia. More likely is that he was stoned to death and beheaded in Georgia, where, in fact, there is a tomb dedicated to him. Finally, there is one account that says he died of old age in Jerusalem, but that's not really legitimate because the color for today is red, martyrdom, and all the apostles are martyrs. So that's the kind of way you can look at it and say, okay, that's would be obviously not a very a trustworthy account of his death. So St. Matthias the Apostle, chosen by lots and then martyred in Georgia, beheaded. You know, a couple things here. First of all, there's no such thing as chance. The apostles cast lots, but knowing that God himself, God is the one who created randomness, like order, disorder, randomness, chance, those are all creations of God. And in fact, the mark that they are is the fact that chance is very ordered. Mathematicians can, if you try to make, like, they'll, if you generate a random sequence, or if you try to pretend and write down a sequence you think is random, they can tell which is which. There's like a mathematician that will do that in class. He has all the students write down what they think are random numbers, and he can pick out, and then he mixes it with actually random numbers, and he can pick out which are which. So mathematicians, right? Even chance is ordered. So we see that here, right? The apostles cast lots, and Matthias is chosen, which God, of course, knows and desires. Now, so why did God choose Judas then? Right? Why did God choose a man he knew would betray him? A man he knew would Thomas Aquinas makes the argument that Judas is the one person we can consider having gone to hell. Right? The church doesn't condemn anybody to hell, not even Judas, but the argument of Aquinas is Christ himself says to him, or of him, "Woe to he by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It is better for him that he were never born." And Aquinas points out, if Judas had to suffer any kind of torments or punishments in purgatory, even until the end of time, it would still be better for him to have been born, suffer that those torments, but still get the glory of heaven, because the glory and the joys of heaven outweigh any amount of temporal suffering. So the fact that Christ said to Judas, it's better for him if he'd never been born, implies his suffering will endure forever. He's not going to make it. But still, the church does not, it's not doctrine, it's not the teaching of the church that Judas is in hell, but it's been a pretty much a tradition, a pious tradition that, one out of the 12 apostles betrayed Christ and was lost. And again, why did Christ do that? Why did God choose Judas knowing he was going to be a traitor? And the answer is because he had a job to do. It was not as if God decided, okay, you know, I have my 11 apostles and now I need to choose a traitor. Absolutely not. All the apostles had the same chance at salvation and the same chance at damnation. It was up to them. They chose their own fate. And each of them was chosen specifically, not for the end, but for, you would say, the process. Like, Christ wanted apostles. He wanted to found a church. And in founding that church, each of them had a job to do. They had work to do. and they were necessary in a certain manner of speaking. Each one had, you would say, a unique set of skills. Not all of them were fishermen. Not all of them were tax collectors. Not all of them were Galileans. There was a diversity of skills. And Judas had particular skills that were needed. And despite his perdition, these earthly tasks needed to be accomplished. And what a sad fate is that, is Judas actually did the work. He did the work he was supposed to do for those 3 years. He followed Christ. You know, he was preaching himself. He probably, you know, may have worked miracles, at least of conversion or whatever it may have been. And yet he lost the crown, right? He lost that glory because his heart was set on evil. And someone else took it. Someone else took his crown and took his place, and they did their work and they were saved. And it's important to note that Judas was unknown by the other apostles to be the traitor. Even on the very night when he betrayed our Lord, after our Lord says, you know, one of you will betray me, they all didn't point their fingers at Judas and say, oh, it's you, you scumbag. He was exteriorly good. He looked just like the rest of them. But on the inside, right, his heart had become corrupt, right? Satan entered him finally, right? Satan had been knocking at the door, and Judas gave in to, as it says, he held the purse. He was a thief. Judas gave in to greed, and then he gave in completely, and Satan entered him. So it's not enough, right, to appear good on the outside or to do good on the outside. We have to be good on the inside. And, you know, how often does it seem today, right, that there are so many Judases in the priesthood, so many, you know, bishops and priests that are turning their back on Christ, traitors? Well, it was the same case 1,000 years ago. St. Peter Damian was writing about that very thing, the very vice that is all over the church today. But we should be careful, right, about condemnations. As Peter Damian says, you have to hope for the redemption. And not every bad priest is a homosexual. And you would even say, right, not every homosexual is a bad priest. That's even possible, too. They who knows what torments are on the inside. I remember hearing an account of a priest who was kind of caught in there's a homosexual cabal. There's like this Lavender Mafia. It's real. It's true. And a priest got caught up in that, and he wanted out, and he couldn't do it. It was very, very hard. The pressures they put, the enticements, the threats, is extremely vicious. Those who are bent on homosexuality as opposed to those who get, you would say, caught up in it. And many who escape that lifestyle say the same thing. So recall, right, that both Judas and Peter, St. Peter himself, not St. Peter Damian, I'm talking St. Peter the Apostle, betrayed Christ, denied Christ, right? The difference was redemption, right, was sorrow. St. Peter wept. Judas hardened his heart and persisted in his evil, and that's a difference. That's what St. Peter Damian is getting at, right? You have to sort out who are the Judases and who are the St. Peters, right? Who are the Mary Magdalens? So, you know, we have to think about that today. That of the evil priests, there will be those who repent and become very, very good priests, or continue rather and become better. And for those Judases in the priesthood, God is going to raise up the Saint Matthiases, right? There will be those men who will take their place, right? Let his bishopric be taken away from him and given to another. That will happen. After all the bad popes, all the bad bishops, if this is not the end of the world at this time, men will take their place. Good men, solid men, Saint Matthias, men who are going to preach the truth, who are going to continue the mission of Christ and the true mission of the apostles, and willing to die a martyr for the faith. That is possible. I believe firmly that is coming. We just have to hang on through these dark, rough times until such happens. And who knows, right? Maybe the lots will fall on us. Maybe we'll be one of the ones God chooses to carry on his mission. We never know. But simply let us prepare ourselves through prayer, sacrifice, penances, taking Lent seriously, and kindness, right? Not judging others steeped in sin, condemning the sin, but being very patient with the sinner himself. So let's pray for that grace, pray for perseverance, for faith, for hope, for charity, through the intercession of St. Peter, St. Matthias, and all holy priests, bishops. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.